when we could do nothing for ourselves. We pray you would send your Spirit to teach us, knowing, our good God, that we, as your people, are so dependent upon you. Lord, we thus pray that your Spirit would teach us so that we would know your word better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look today at John chapter 9, one of the most common or well-known of the miracles in John's gospel. This is the healing of the man born blind. And let's hand these study sheets out. Let's see, JB, you're not too good to walk around today right now, are you? Here you go. Thank you. Okay. So, by the way, did everybody get one of these from last week? Anybody not get one? Let me put it that way. Okay. Good. Okay, now I'm going to put you on the hot seat. How many of you... Yeah, they got one. How many... Santosh didn't get one. Did you not get one? You weren't here? Okay. Now my question is, how many of you actually read it? Milton read it. Okay. And Diane read it. That's good. Kathy read it, sort of. Are you being a Presbyterian? Is that a Presbyterian hand read?
I didn't get one.
You didn't get one? Now you have one. Yes. Okay. The pastor read it. He thought it was very interesting, he said. A bit discouraging when you realize the mistakes we were making as a country. But sometimes I don't know that they're mistakes. I don't need to get political, though. I'm going to get political enough a little bit later, maybe. Okay? Don't read it now, please. Okay. Now, let's okay. John chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. I want us to ask a couple questions and notice the very first line. What I'm suggesting, the pericope actually is goes into chapter 10. And let's look at the first verse or two of chapter 9, go to the end, and then go into chapter 10. So in chapter 8, Jesus has discussion. It's the one that we had talked about. Remember where the Jews talk about, you know, their ancestry, you know, we're the seed of Abraham. And then Abraham's our father, and then God's our father. Jesus interacts with these statements, and finally at the end, he says to them in verse 57, or 58 rather, before Abraham was, I am, claiming to be God, you know, the name of God. And they take up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst, and so passed by. So there's the end of this story, we think. But I want us now just to read, so I want to read that last verse again, and then read the next verse or two. And I want you to notice how they just sort of continue. It isn't that, you know, we don't have some of the earlier things that John did. Remember that? He says, well, then for 3 days later he walked, or now he was over here somewhere. Or he was that. Nothing like that. The story just sort of continues. So let's go again to verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So you see, John just sort of continues on with the story. And then at the end of chapter 9, I want you to notice the language. If you happen to have a red letter Bible, I don't really like red letter Bibles, but that's what I have because this was given to me. Okay? But I want you to notice, if can you see the colors from back there? Probably not. There's very little statements by Jesus himself in this chapter. You got a couple at the beginning. Then you have a long set of discussions between the man born blind and the Jews and the man born blind's parents, you know, and the Jews. And all that's going back and forth. Jesus, of course, is the main character, but he's not there. They're talking about Jesus, he's not there. And then Jesus, after they excommunicate the guy, they throw him out of the synagogue. Then what happens is that Jesus finds him. And then the Jews are listening in. And then verse 40. Okay. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him is Jesus, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Notice how chapter 10 just continues right on. If not, if you think that it's actually a separate event, then my first question to you is, What's the antecedent of the word you in verse 1? I say to you, because there's no indication from the context if it's not a continuation of that same discussion, who the you is. So I think that the events of chapter 10, where Jesus says he's the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, we're familiar with that, that it's actually the same discussion and goes all the way to verse 19 and 20 and 21. Notice this. Now there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad, why do you listen to him? Others of who? Others of the Jews. Remember we saw that's a technical term in the gospel. These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open up the eyes of the blind? So you see John there with that statement is referring back to the miracle of healing of the man born blind. So I think that the story actually continues all the way till there. Because we have in the next verse, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem and it was winter. So here we have John changing the scene, changing the time of the year, etc. So I think that the pericope actually is from 9:1 to 10:21. That's really the whole section that we're going to look at. Now, I don't think we're going to look at all that today. There's Mr. Plebiak. Okay, my goal is to actually get through this sheet, which has actually finished chapter 9 today. Now, we're really going to laugh at that one. I don't think that's going to happen either, because we're going to ask some questions that I want us to deal with. Here's the question. The beginning question is, what's the occasion, what's going on, and then what's the Old Testament background for this? Now, when we start talking about the Old Testament background, you need to talk to Chris. But when you talk to Chris, leave your wallet elsewhere. Because Chris is going to refer you to a book, and you're going to borrow that book from Chris, and you're going to end up saying, this is such a great book, and then you're going to buy this book. Okay, so it's going to cost you a lot of money. Now, I don't know if Chris gets royalties on these or not, but Chris has got this book called The New Testament's Use of the Old Testament or something like that. Got it. Isn't that a great, it's like this thick, you know? Okay, I mean, you can use it for weightlifting or something like that. It's such a great book. So I was reading it and got all kinds of interesting ideas that I want to share with you. What a phenomenal book. Now, Chris was also showing me this other one about shepherd leaders in the church, too. And make sure if you borrow one of Chris's books that he hasn't marked it up. Because basically he underlines the whole book. Okay? And he uses different colored pens, and you wonder what's the meaning with the different colored pens. He says, it's just the one I picked up. Okay? But the whole book is basically underlined. And it's a great book, too. Right, Chris? Okay. So let's get into the story now in John 9. I'm going to assume that you know the story pretty well. So we're going to look at some of the details. Well, what's the occasion? There, Jesus and his disciples are walking, and they see this man who's born blind. Now, we don't know how they knew he was born blind, other than apparently people just knew this person, and he was begging. And so they say what? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? Now, what's the underlying assumption there? The underlying assumption is this, and I tried to come up with a good term, and the one I have is some untoward event. That means something that happens to somebody that's not pleasant. Catastrophe, perhaps that's too strong. But if you have something that's untoward, somebody want to give me a good synonym? Yeah, something bad that happens to somebody. Okay. And the underlying assumption is that there is sin as the cause of this 100% of the time. Right? That's the assumption. If something bad happens to you, there has to be sin back there somewhere. So if you're sick, there's got to be sin. If you have a death in the family, there's got to be sin. If you get fired from your job, there's got to be sin. If you're born blind, there's got to be sin. You know, whatever it might be. That's the assumption. Yeah, but you know that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about not original sin, but they're talking about what the Puritans would call actual sins, meaning something that somebody did. Okay. All right. Now, what I want us to do is to look at Jesus' answer and look at the whole Old Testament background of this concept. All right. So what did Jesus say? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, can you imagine, first of all, attributing it to a child? before, while he was still in the womb, that the child sinned and therefore the child was born blind? That's what they're saying, right? I mean, I have just problem. Not, I don't believe children are born sinless, of course. Okay? But to attribute something that the child did in the womb, so therefore the child is born blind, that God punished him. Well, Jesus answers what? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Jesus says, no, this paradigm is not true. But let's ask ourselves, where could they get this paradigm, both Old Testament, and let's ask ourselves some New Testament, because what I want you to see is that sometimes this is true. It's not 100%, but there is sometimes when this is true. So give me some passages that would prove this, but not the 100%. Old or New Testament?
The fourth generation.
Okay, where is that? Third commandment. Right? What's the third commandment? First commandment is no other gods. Second is no idols. What's the third? We should know the commandments. Okay. Not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? Because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But what? Shall we turn to it? Okay. Exodus chapter 20. Okay. No, it's the second commandment. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's not the third, it's the second. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, or a likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we have Exodus 20, verse 4 and following. Okay? All right? So we got Exodus 20, 4 to 6. Okay?
There's another one in the Bible somewhere.
Oh, in the Bible somewhere. You know I'm going to jab you on that one, Milton.
First is to the third or fourth generation.
Okay? Well, that was that one just said, verse 6. There's another one, too? You're not about talking about Deuteronomy. You're talking about a non-Decalogue concept. Verse. Okay. Yes. Yeah. In Israel's kings. Okay.
Well, even in Judah's kings, was it Hezekiah or which one did God say that because you turned your heart, I'm not going to punish you, but I'm going to punish the generation after?
There was Hezekiah. Okay. Now, so we have the kings, right? The northern and the southern. The northern is Israel, the southern is Judah. Okay, the southern kingdom, Judah. How many of those were good and how many bad, percentage-wise? About 50-50. Okay? So in the southern kingdom, you got about 50-50, good and bad. Northern kingdom, how many good, how many bad? 0, 100, right? They were all bad, all wicked, all evil. Okay? What else? Give me some other verses. Yeah, and we saw the multi-generational stuff going on here, right? We saw interesting things like Jehu, who replaced one of the kings, right? And God said, I'm going to replace you, but you're going to be evil too. He says, no, I won't. Yes, you were. And he was. Okay. Give me some other scriptures.
Taking of David's son.
David's son, yes. Okay. Which is 2 Samuel. Okay, 7 or so, 7, 12, 13, right in there. Somewhere, okay. David's son, you're talking about with Bathsheba. Okay, let's find that.
So what are we looking for? Where others were
passages in Scripture where these guys could get this view, but not 100. Okay, but we're going to see that it's not 100%. Okay. This is Nathan talking to David after, when he comes to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then Nathan said, you are the man, right? We know the story, right? About the lamb, etc. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I would not have given, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before you from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is to be born shall surely die. Surely that's got to be the saddest statement in Scripture. You have given the enemies of the Lord reasons to blaspheme. Okay. So there were the children, and here's the son who's going to die. Okay. And David's life, we know what's going to happen, right? There's a situation with Tamar and Absalom and murder and rape and all kinds of things in David's household. Have you ever noticed that before the event of Bathsheba, everything about David is good? After the event of Bathsheba, everything is bad. Meaning bad things happen to David afterwards. It's really the watershed point in the life of David, as far as the story is concerned. Okay, other passages in Scripture. Okay?
What about Joseph and his brothers?
Okay, what about it? And how is this an example of, because sin, okay, where was the sin? Okay. So David, you're saying Joseph, bad things happened to Joseph, and was it Joseph's fault? The answer is no. Right? In fact, Joseph later on reflects on it and says, God did this to rescue the God's people. Right? So we have that story, which is in Genesis. Right? So the story of Joseph. Okay, so bad things happened to Joseph, but they were not due to his sin, right? Other passages, yes.
Abraham with Hagar and
what about?
Well, their son was said that he would be a wild man. Remember the exact wording on that, but that seemed to be. Yeah, he should be a consequence.
So you're saying Abraham's relationship with Hagar caused Ishmael to be born, and that was a punishment upon Ishmael.
Well, I think it says the prophecy that seems to be at least somewhat unfavorable.
Yes. Okay. So we have Abraham and Hagar. Okay, which of course resulted in Ishmael. Right. Yeah, Mike?
I think of God's own favor, so that it's keeping over, that bad things are going to happen to, and they do. So, even we talked about in terms of, so far you have not obeyed. So, if disobeying, a command from God is sin, then that is definitely clear.
Okay, so we have Pharaoh, and the whole society is cursed, including the death of the firstborn. So then the firstborn included Pharaoh's firstborn. Okay, so because of Pharaoh's sin, there was all kinds of consequences. Let's just say that. Okay, so sometimes bad things happen due to sin. Right? Thinking of any New Testament examples? Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira?
Well, it's not that they disobeyed, it's that they lied.
Okay.
They had to, it was their right to give whatever they wanted to the church, and they didn't give it all, which was no big deal, but they said that they did.
Okay. And the result of their sin was interesting church discipline. Okay. So do we want to use the hermeneutic that we should apply historical principles and therefore we should use that as an example of church discipline?
That sounds like a good thing.
Karen, just keep that thumping going, okay? Okay, Ananias and Sapphira, right? Come on. Lord's Supper. What's that? Give me some passages about that. What does Paul say? If you misuse the Lord's Supper, some of you are
sick.
Sick. Some of you are dead. Right? So the Lord's Supper. Right? Okay. Now, 1 John chapter 5. Let's turn to that. Milton and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. I'm not sure, Milton. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not to death, he will ask, and the Lord will give him life for those who commit sin not to death. There is a sin to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So the sin unto death. Now, that is not, in my opinion, the unforgivable sin. There's no reason why, exegetically, to tie that to the so-called unforgivable sin. Because this says, if you see a brother sin this way. Okay? Now, I think that Ananias and Sapphira is an example of the sin unto death. I think what they were doing at the Lord's Supper is an example of sin unto death. Cindy, you look startled. But what? You like most people, you have thought that the sin unto death was the unforgivable sin. Is that what you're saying? Okay, yeah, that's pretty common thought. So I'm challenging a little bit here. Okay.
How would you apply not praying?
It doesn't say don't pray. What does it say is you don't have to pray. Let's read very carefully what it says. I do not say that he should pray about that. It's not a command not to. Basically, he's not saying one way or the other. We need to be very careful with this text. Okay. Now, yes, Naya?
The unforgivable sin, is that
blasphemy? Yeah, the unforgivable sin is attributing to the work of the Spirit that was attributing the work of the devil to the work of the Spirit. So it's saying the Spirit is doing something, but you're saying that's from the devil. That's not what this was talking about. I mean, we don't see that in the Lord's Supper. We don't see that in Ananias and Sapphira. That's unforgivable. Okay? Believers, by definition, cannot commit the unforgivable sin because they can do nothing that is not forgivable, by definition. Right? Justification takes place. Right, remember we talked a few weeks ago? How many believers have ordo salutis? 100% by definition, right? What is ordo salutis? God chooses us to be his. He converts us. We get justification. Then we get adoption, sanctification, finally glorification. Okay, how many end up in glorification? That chain isn't, by the way, if you're looking for that, it's in Romans 8. I didn't make that up. Okay, everybody who is justified ends up being glorified. There is no breaks in the chain. So if somebody is justified, and when does justification take place? At conversion. So if somebody is converted, therefore they are justified, will be glorified. 100%. No exceptions. No exceptions.
They were all for God.
That's right. Exactly.
Yeah, the other thing about the sin unto death, it almost appears the way we talk about it is the sin unto physical death.
Yeah, exactly.
The unforgivable sin is spiritual.
Exactly. Exactly. I didn't say that very well. Thank you very much. These are physical death. These two here. Okay? Man, were Ananias and Sapphira saved? I think probably yes. Were they members of the covenant community? Were they communicant members of the church? Yes. Before we say they were unsaved, we better be very cautious, I think. Now, they did something pretty bad. But there's been a whole lot of believers that have done some pretty bad things. How about the story we just read about David and Bathsheba? Didn't he just take another man's wife and murder the man? That's pretty bad. And what did Nathan just say? Your sin is forgiven, but the child is going to die. Okay? So my point here is there are examples in Scripture where sin causes bad things to happen to somebody. But to say that it's 100%, therefore, if something's bad, therefore, sin is at the cause, is wrong. One more. How about the story of Job? Isn't that the point of the book of Job? That all these bad things happened to Job, but he did not have sin? Right? So, that's why we do not want to have this 100%. Are there people today that say it's 100%?
Yes.
Who?
Oh,
the health and wealth gospel. Okay. There's a term for this when they do that. It's called heresy. It's not minor. It's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. It's the kind of stuff that sends people to hell. Joel Osteen is one of those guys. Yeah. Okay. So if you have something bad, there's sin in your life or whatever. You need to be obedient to God. You cannot say that. Paul does say, all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, what's the rest of the verse? Will, what? Say it again. Will suffer persecution. Okay. So let's go back. John chapter 9. So, Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents? And Jesus says, neither one. This man was born blind so that the works of God might be shown. Now, when I look at that, and this is one of the hard lessons I have from Job. Maybe you don't have this reaction, but when I study Job and I think about Job and I look at this verse, I say, are our miseries so unimportant to God that he who causes all things to happen, these bad things happen to us. They happen to me and they happen to you. Am I just such a little pawn in God's life or God's plan that's why this happens? He just doesn't care? Do you never get thoughts like that? To me, that's one of the hardest things about Job. Did Job know about the conversation with God and the devil and all the rest of that? You know, it's like, you know, God is playing with Job as a pawn, you know, a piece in the chessboard. This seems to say the same thing. And the problem with that attitude that I have is that it's very short term. Mrs. Plevyak, are you learning from your husband?
It's true. That's why you have to take every thought captive. I'm not saying I have to thought the same thing, but the reality is God wants to use you to glorify him, and he doesn't sprinkle fairy dust on us and make us sanctified. You got to walk through the fire. You got to be, you know,
preach it.
That's the only way it happens. So when it happens, that's what we have to keep telling ourselves.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus, that this vessel could even be used if you walk through the fire and see who it's going to bless.
So I need to straighten up my attitude. It's good for you.
My mom.
Have it? Okay, yeah, bless.
Doesn't that also help somewhat to make you immune to the affections of this world?
Yes. It does, doesn't it? It helps make heaven a little more sweet when we don't have these things. Why the tears are all wiped away, we're not going to be crying. All those miseries we have right now. Okay. So let's go on. That the works of the God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. And that's a textual variant. Do any of you have a different pronoun at the first word of the sentence? We. The better manuscripts have we, not I. Okay, so we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, let's step back here and ask the question. What is the purpose of this with the Old Testament background that we're about to look at? And I want to ask then the question about why does Jesus say we must work the works of him who sent me? Why does Jesus say that? Well, let's look at some first Old Testament background. Notice the third point in your study sheet, the Old Testament background for healing the blind. And these are three passages all out of Isaiah that show us that one of the prophecies of the coming of the kingdom, of the Messiah coming, is that the blind are going to be healed. The first one is Isaiah 29, verse 18. And in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So let's look at this context. Because what is Jesus going to say to the Pharisees? Remember the story where John is headed. John's telling us a story, and Jesus is going to say, you say that you have sight, then if you sin, you still have sin. Okay? And he's talking, obviously, he's metaphorically using the term of sight for spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. Jesus is going to point to them their sin. He uses the metaphor of blindness, and notice how that's what the metaphor is here. Verse 9 of Isaiah 29. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They're drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one who was literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate, I can't read. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but I remove their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Whoa! Stop here. Taught by the commandment of men. What does Jesus say about the Pharisees? Does that remind you? Was it Matthew 15, is it, or 19? You have taught the commandments of men as if they were the commandments of God. What day of the week is Jesus going to heal this man born blind? It's going to be the Sabbath. Does that remind you of the only other healing on the Sabbath in this gospel? Now, there are others in other gospels. But they have these man-made rules about the Sabbath, and they're teaching them as if they were the commandments of God. And one of their arguments against Jesus is he heals on the Sabbath, and he breaks their ideas of the Sabbath, not God's ideas of the Sabbath. So just what this is saying. Therefore, back to Isaiah, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. Marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep. And to hide their counsel from far from the Lord. And their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely they have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he didn't make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Is it not yet a little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice to the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off. Who made a man an offender by a word, and laid a snare for him who reproves at the gate, and turned aside the just by empty words? Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they are hallowed by name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. See, now notice the structure of this long passage in Isaiah. All these bad things, people are getting confused about the word of God. God's going to judge them, but there's going to be a time when the blind are going to see. And that's what Jesus is doing in John chapter 9. And I think that John is reflecting on this passage among some others. Let's go over a few more pages, chapter 35. Of Isaiah, verse 5. We'll begin the first verse. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. I hope that reminds you of Hebrews 12. Say to those who are are fearful hearted. Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So again, one of the prophecies, a part of the details of the coming of the kingdom, is the eyes of the blind shall see. One more, chapter 42, verse 7. Let's go to verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will uphold your and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. We'll stop there. I want you to see then, the point is, healing of the blind is a particular Old Testament prophecy that Jesus fulfills. Then we have the question, Jesus thus is doing this to show, among other things, that he is the Messiah. The question is, why does he have this statement about, we must work the work of him who sent me while it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. Why does Jesus say we must do the work of him who sent me? Well, let's go back. Well, before we do, do you remember what's going to happen to the man born blind? He gets healed. He goes and talks to the Jews. And he says, who did it? He says, Jesus did. He names him by name. Jesus did it. And they say, what do you think of him? Do you remember what his answer is? He's a prophet. He doesn't yet attribute everything to Jesus. He doesn't understand everything. If you look at the growth of that man over the discussion, it's very interesting. He says he's a prophet. Now, what was the test for a true prophet in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18?
Everything must have come to pass.
He asked his, right. And? So he has to do miracles at work, and he has to not lead them to a false god. Remember that? What does Moses say? Even if he does miracles at work, and he says, let's go worship a false god, what do? Kill him. Right? You stone him. You execute him. Even if he does miracles at work. And so why does Jesus say, we've got to do the work of him who sent me? And I think the answer is, he's going back to Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18. I'm leading you in the way of the true God. I am not a false prophet. I know I'm about to heal this man, but let's remember that I'm leading you in the way of the true God. So I think that's what's going on here. It's the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 13 and 18. Yes.
I think it also goes back to the conversation they were having about doing the work of Abraham.
Exactly. Because it is continuing that whole issue of chapter 8. Right. What did Abraham do? Trusted. And then the whole issue of the sacrifice of Isaac is because he was saved. There's the sanctification. Yes. So Jesus then goes, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you see the nuance there? The man who cannot see is going to have light in his eyes in just a few minutes. And Jesus is saying that. And so the purpose of this miracle, by the purpose, I mean there, not just why did Jesus do it, but why did John record it, is so that we would see that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who opens up our eyes to the spiritual truths that are there. He's the one that saves us. And part of being saved is knowing what God is like and knowing correct doctrine. He opens our eyes to see. Well, let's continue on. So, Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath. So what does he do? He spits on the ground, makes some mud out of the clay there, puts it on the guy's eyes, and says, go, wash it off in the pool of Siloam. And then John tells you a little translation, though. What does Siloam mean? Sent. Okay? Now, what is the term that Jesus used, the Father? We must work the works of him who sent me. Now, there are different words in the Greek. One's pempo, one's apostello, but they are fairly synonymous. Okay. So, but I think there is that little nuance that's there. Okay. The pool sent. Okay. And so now the guy's can see and things are different. He's walking down the road and there's a puddle and he doesn't step in the puddle. And there is something there that he would trip over and he doesn't trip over it. And so they're saying, isn't this guy that was born blind? Look at him. And they say, no, it's not him, it's life. And they say, no, I'm the guy. I'm the one. I was born blind and now I can see. And it's causing quite an uproar. Okay. So what happens? It says, who opened your eyes? And he says, a man called Jesus. See, he names him. A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I did, and I received my sight. Where is he? He says, what? I don't know. I don't know where he is. All I know is he did this for me. So they bring him to the Pharisees. That was the Sabbath. It's, you know, can't you just see the plot thickens? It's the Sabbath, right? When this happened. And so what do the Pharisees say? What happened to you? Well, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Summarizes it up, right? He says, this man's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. This is a common argument. Why is John bringing this up again? Because he's trying to tell us, I think. Remember, John has different stories than the synoptics. Jesus' statement about teaching the commandments of men as if they were the commandments of God is a synoptic statement. John doesn't have that, but he's pointing to that. Okay. And so, he's not from God, he keep the Sabbath. Now, are they rejoicing that this man has been blind all of his life, now can see? No! What hard-hearted people they are. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Does that give you a hint of where John's going with the story, with the whole book? Yes. And there is a division among the, so they say to the blind man, what do you say about him? What do you think? And he says, he's a prophet. But the Jews do not believe concerning him that he had been blind. You weren't really blind. So they said, bring in his parents. And so what does parents say? They say, is this your son who's born blind? And they say, yes, he's our son. Yes, he's born blind. How did this happen? Ask him. Why? Because they're afraid of getting excommunicated. It's a big deal. They understood the seriousness of being excommunicated. We don't very much today, but they understood it. So they're passed him back. So they say to the guy again, tell us how this happened. So what does he say? I already told you. Did you want to hear it again? Are you going to become a follower of Jesus? Okay. Does that remind you of telling me the old story? You know, I want to hear it again and again and again. I want to hear the gospel. You heard the gospel today, right? Did you get tired of saying, come on, pastor, I have heard the gospel before. I don't want to hear the gospel again. No, right? I want to hear the gospel again. Okay. So that's what he's saying to him. You want to become his disciple too? You hear a little bit of sarcasm in his voice. So what's going on? So they say again to the man, give glory to God. We know that he's a sinner. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Isn't there a hymn like that? Okay. I see now. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did you open your eyes? And he said, I've told you already. You not listen? Why did you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him. You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses as this fellow. We don't know where he's from. The man answered, why? This is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. Yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of anyone opened the eyes of him who had been born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. Now notice his logic. This man healed me. Only God can do it. And what is their response? Are they going to deal with the logic of the history of the events that are happening right there that Jesus is teaching and he heals this man born blind? What is their response? Ad hominem. You're born in sins. Now I don't think that's a reference to Isaiah or Psalm 51. You know, and sin did my mother conceive me. I think that's a slam about who you think you are. You were born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they excommunicate them. Now, okay, here comes my political comment, and please don't be offended, but I want to tell you, this is the kind of stuff that happens in our day. You got people that come up with an argument for something that's got details and facts, And how is it responded to by certain political parties on the left?
Personal attack.
Personal attack. They never deal with the issues. They just call names. And then they go into action. And this kind of approach is the approach of people who are unable to deal with facts and unable to deal with logic and unable to deal with what's going on in the real world. And that's what you see right here. And that's what's happening in our day. End of political statement. So Jesus now hears him. Jesus is back in.
Who's blind?
Yeah, who's blind, exactly. Okay? Now, we are 5 minutes late and it's time for lunch. So I guess we better break. Because, but I want you to do some thinking about this. You see where we're headed with the notes? Okay? Look at Isaiah 6. I want you to look at, you know, we've looked at Isaiah. What is Isaiah 6? I want you to do this in preparation for next week. What is Isaiah 6? The calling of Isaiah. And he sees the holiness of the Lord. And what's his response? Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And God sends the cherubim, or the cherub, singular, and purges him. And then what does God tell him? What does God tell Isaiah? This is what you're going to do. And of course, this is what Jesus does. You remember? Let me read to you Isaiah 6. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not persevere. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. What I'm getting at is that Jesus is fulfilling this also. Jesus, because you see, what do they say to him at the end? Jesus says, for judgment, verse 39, I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Well, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you see, we see, therefore your sin remains. That Jesus here is talking in the language of Isaiah 6, as he's saying to these people, you are not of the people of God. You are not saved. That's where Jesus is going. And that this miracle of healing of the man born blind not only has implications for him, but has implications for the people that reject Jesus. And what John is saying here is, which one are you? Are you like the man born blind who Jesus has opened up your eyesight? Or are you like the men who claim to see but are really blind spiritually? See, that's what Jesus, or that's what John the author is driving us to. That's what he's doing in this story. Well, We'll look at it some more next week. Let's pray. Father, we see this great story here, the man born blind. And Lord, we were born blind spiritually too, but you have saved us. Lord, as we were told this morning, reminded from Ephesians, totally from you is our salvation. Totally from you. Nothing we could do. And then you didn't require us to do anything. You saved us completely. We praise you that you've opened up our hearts, our eyes to the gospel. And we pray, Father, that you would again keep us seeing and following our dear Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.